Our lesson today in our walk with the word reading is Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 11. We're going to do an overview of Deuteronomy, but to help us keep in perspective what this book is all about, I want to tell you a little story. Once there was a prince of a great kingdom, in fact, the mightiest kingdom on earth. The prince knew that not too far in the future, he would be inheriting his father's kingdom. But at that time, he had no wife. He wasn't married. He was alone. He was single. And so he went out through his kingdom to find his bride. And as he was traveling through the city one day, he found a slave girl being beaten by her masters. And this abhorred him, and so he used his position to rescue that slave girl from the bondage of her masters. The masters beat her. She had been raised in that situation. She knew nothing else. She had no sense of royalty. She had very little education. She really knew nothing about the prince or his kingdom. She only knew her masters, and her masters treated her very cruelly. And when the prince saw her being beaten, he used his position and authority to rescue her from that position, from that situation. And so he took her away from her masters and took her out into a field. And as they talked, he realized that he wanted to give her more than just freedom. And so he talked to her and met her, and after a while he said, "I've decided that I want you to be my princess. I want you to be my bride." And she, of course, had no idea what to do about that, but it seemed like a pretty good idea, and so she agreed. But she said, but he said, "There are three things that you must always do. These are the things that that are going to seal our relationship. The first is this: you must never know another man. You must never have a relationship with another man. I alone will be your husband. No matter how powerful you become, how beautiful you become, how rich you become, how busy you become, you must never, ever have a relationship with another man. Only me." She said okay to that. "Second, you were once a slave, therefore you will treat all others with kindness and dignity, and you will love all others. You will take care of the poor, you will go out, and you will befriend those who themselves have been slaves, and you will care for them. And you will treat others with kindness and dignity and respect. And that way, you will be reflecting my kindness and my respect and my dignity for you." And she said okay to that. Then the third thing you must do is that you must take care of yourself. And so the one thing you must do is that on the last day of the week, we will come together. You will prepare a feast for us, but you will do no work in your kingdom. You will do nothing that will cause you to become unhealthy. You'll not get so busy in your affairs and carrying out your responsibilities that you won't take time to rest and to take care of yourself. And when you do, you come together, and I will supply all your needs, but I want you to bring the feast. And we will spend time together, and we will rest together, and we will enjoy each other's company. And she said, okay. and thus he took her unto his own. And they became married, and those were the conditions by which he would continue to provide for her, and he would continue to protect her, and he would continue to give her all that she would ever dreamed of or ever hoped for in her life. Things that she hadn't even imagined would be hers. Why? Because she would keep those three conditions of their relationship. Now, in reality, it's pretty hard to keep all those things. And there might be a day when you don't do such a good job of resting. Maybe you get busy, you get behind schedule, you don't do it very well. And you know, if you don't do a perfect job of that, that's forgivable. Or maybe you get busy doing other things, and instead of going out and taking responsibility for others who are suffering and helping those in the kingdom, you get busy doing other things, and so you don't do such a good job of that. Well, you know what? That's forgivable. And just, you know, confess that you didn't do a very good job, but come back and get it all together again. But the last thing, being faithful. If you seek someone outside that relationship, and if you have an adulterous relationship, that is unforgivable. There's nothing that the prince can do for you if you choose to move yourself out from under his protection, and out from under his provision, and out from under his blessings. There's nothing you can do. In fact, you leave yourself naked to the world, in a sense, and you will then reap, as the bride of the prince, you will reap all the hardships from the world. And bad things will happen once you choose to remove yourself from that relationship. Now, understanding that story helps us understand what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. In fact, it really helps us understand Exodus. It helps us understand Numbers. It helps us understand Leviticus. And it helps us understand primarily the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going to look at an overview of this and see how all this fits in. First of all, the book of Deuteronomy, its name comes from the Greek, and it means the second law. When the Jews translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, they gave them their own names. And the name they chose was Deuteronomy, which is Greek for the second giving of the law, or the second law. And as you think about how this was given, this was the at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, in the Hebrew title of the book comes from the very first words of Deuteronomy. In the Hebrew, and actually in the English, it says, "These are the words." These are the words. And so the Hebrews, the Jews, give the title to the book, "These are the words." It is the fifth book of the Torah. The fifth book of the Torah. The Torah meaning the law. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Torah. It's also called the Pentateuch. These five books in the Greek word is Pentateuch, which means five tools. Literally, five tools. And they gave it that name because it basically means five tools to live by. Five tools to know how to live in a correct relationship with God. The author of Deuteronomy is Moses. Moses, just before his death, wrote this book. This is his final words. His summary of all that had happened between God and Israel and the commission to the Jews concerning their relationship to God. It's probably written in about 1405 BC. There are two disputed dates as to the time of the Exodus. We tend to take the more conservative route that this is earlier than some people think, 1405, and it's just prior to entering into the promised land. Just prior to Moses' death. Just prior to Moses' death. The recipients are from the Exodus. These are Israel's second generation. Now let's think about it. In the first census, they numbered everybody from age 20 over. Over the 40 years, all of those people died. So you have, in these recipients, you have everyone who, one, was born in those 40 years, so that's everyone from 0 to 40, and you have those people, those who were younger than 20, who went out with the Exodus. So you got a lot of people, probably 2 or 3 million people, but this is the second generation. The only people that haven't died up to this point are Joshua, Caleb, they will be allowed to go into the promised land, and of course, Moses, who won't be allowed to go into the promised land. So this is Israel's second generation. The structure of Deuteronomy is in the form of an ancient treaty. Not exactly, there's a little bit of controversy about that, but for the most part, it is in the form of a suzerainty treaty, an ancient form in which there was a preamble, there was a recounting of the relationship between the two parties, there were conditions, and then there were consequences if you failed to keep that. If you kept that treaty, these things would happen. If you failed in that treaty, these other things would happen, and we see that in toward the end of book of Deuteronomy in the form of blessings and curses. Its delivery is given on the plains of Moab, is what is written in our text. Plains of Moab, which we'll look at in a moment. At Shittim, which basically means a grove of acacia trees. This is the same wood that the ark was built out of. Acacia tree, we'll show a picture of that in a minute. But Shittim basically means acacia tree. Or Acacia Grove, opposite Jericho, this is before they're about to enter into the promised land, just before the conquest of Israel. Now, here are some pictures of what is called the Plains of Moab. In the middle of that picture is the mount where Moses was allowed to look over into the promised land. The name escapes me right now. There's a picture of it from the north. This picture is from the south, plains of Moab, actually fairly fertile land. This is from the north, looking at that same mountain. And there's a picture of an acacia tree and what it all looked like. This is the wilderness journey, and as you can see, they have come up here into Moab, and these are the plains of Moab, Mount Nebo, with the mountain I couldn't remember the name of, and they are camped right in this area, right across here, northern east side, northern part of the Dead Sea. Jericho is a major fortress right across the Jordan River that they'll be the first city that the Israelites have to conquer under Joshua. So they are encamped in this area. Here's a better picture of this whole area. And you can see that actually there's quite a bit of water here. All the Jordan River tributaries coming down in from the mountains there. This particular one right here is called the Arnon. Very, very, actually a fairly large stream. If we want to, there's the Arnon River right there. Fairly large river, lots of water in it, almost as big as the Jordan River, but there's plenty of fertile territory there, and all of these are covered with trees and shrubs and things of that nature. Now, we understand in terms of application that the Jews have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They've had victories, such as over the Amorites in the beginning. They've had victories over the Amorites of Sihon and Og, the kings. They have moved up into that land. And they have had victory over the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Midianites, who tried to get Balaam to curse them so that they wouldn't be able to defeat them. They have been living on manna for 40 years. Manna and quail. Now, those who didn't like that idea, and those who rebelled against it, who fought God's system, perished. Those who were born, and those who, under the age of 20, who survived during this wilderness treat now, are really tough people. If you have survived in the wilderness for 40 years, you have learned to trust God for all of your blessings, for all of your provisions. You have seen His power. You have seen His blessings in terms of defeating the enemy. You are now geared for war. You are tough. You've been through boot camp. And there's a wonderful lesson here. All too often, people decide to go into missions or go into ministry or to become a pastor because they feel compelled at that moment in time to do God wants them to go and just be a pastor. The problem is they're ill-prepared. They're ill-prepared in terms of their education. They're ill-prepared emotionally. They're ill-prepared in never having been discipled properly. They're ill-prepared in terms of self-control. They are ill-prepared in terms of knowledge. They haven't been toughened with the rigors of what it's like to really struggle with God over personal issues. And yet they go into ministry and decide they are going to become a leader of others. Here's the lesson here. Just like Jesus didn't go into ministry until he was 30 years old, and then began his ministry by going out into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan for 40 days. So God took the Israelites and toughened them and prepared them so that when they were called upon to go in and conquer the peoples in the promised lands, they were ready. They were prepared. I don't think that you would want to have major surgery by a doctor who just decided, I want to become a surgeon. In fact, I want to become a brain surgeon. So I'm going to go online and I'm going to download a certificate. I'll pay $500 for this and I'll get a certificate to become a doctor and then I will do brain surgery on you. Would you let that happen? I don't think so. Well, neither can you properly minister unless you have been prepared. And there's not a person in the Bible that God hasn't prepared some way for the ministry that He has called them to do. Whether Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of the minor prophets, David, who didn't assume his kingship for almost 40 years after he was anointed by Samuel. All of the people that did anything significant for the Lord in the Bible, God sent them through a period of intense preparation. Take the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul could speak 5 languages before he ever became a Christian. He was well educated. He was taught under one of the great teachers of Israel, Gamaliel. After he became a Christian, God took him out into the wilderness for 13 years before he ever began really significantly ministering. The lesson is this. If you want to do something significant for God, you got to pay the price of preparation. I come across Christians on a regular basis who bemoan the fact that They can't seem to find their place in ministry. They can't seem to figure out what God wants them to do. They want to be able to do it right now. But you see, they've been unwilling to pay the price. They haven't gone and gotten an education. They haven't really studied like they should. They haven't been under any tutelage. But they want to minister for God. Well, you know what? The lesson is this. If you want to really make an impact from the kingdom of God, you got to pay the price. You've got to be prepared. You've got to do all of this if you want to do anything significant for God. He never sends anybody into battle without first preparing them. Now, the core of Deuteronomy is what we talked about in our worship time earlier before the message began. Its core is Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, or Shema. Probably a better way to pronounce it. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Its central commandment is Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is going to become known as the first and foremost commandment. Jesus repeats this numerous times in the Gospels. A rabbi comes up to him, or a scribe comes up to him and says, what are the great commandments? And Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the rabbi and the scribe said, You are right. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looked at him and says, You are very close to the kingdom of God. It's interesting that outside the Gospels, the Shema is never quoted again. We never hear it in the book of Acts. We never hear it in any of Paul's letters, any of the general epistles, not even in Revelation. It's never heard again. The only thing that is repeated as the fulfillment of the law is the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul and James both say, if you do this, you've fulfilled all the law. Why is that? I believe that is because you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, Shema Israel, really is a testimony to the law. It basically means and points to the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. When you become a Christian, you are out from under that law. You now are under the law of Christ. And so the New Testament writers understood that. And they figured out through Revelation, God, Jesus told them and the Holy Spirit told them, don't you see? If you love your neighbor as yourself, biblical love, biblically defined, you fulfill all the law. And if you want to love God, that's how you do it. You love your neighbor as yourself. You love one another. If you do that, you are loving God. So you don't need this other thing that refers to all these commandments, all these rituals, all these laws, all these sacrifices. You don't need that anymore. Your sacrifice is yourself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a holy and living sacrifice. That's all the sacrifices of the law. Once fulfilled in Christ, we follow that path. But in Deuteronomy, the central commandment here is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Isn't that what the prince was telling his new princess, his bride? You need to love me. And how are you going to show your love to me? Well, we're going to meet together. You're going to make sure you take care of yourself. You're going to rest on the last day of the week. And then you're going to go out there and you're going to treat others like I treat them. You're going to help people. You're going to free those who are slaves. You're going to bring mercy upon those who are poor. You're going to do this kind of things that I do. That's what you're going to do. But there's one thing you have to do. You have to be faithful. You cannot go chasing other gods. You cannot go to the Ammonites and say, well, I like my God, but I like your God too. And you can't go to the Canaanites and say, well, I worship the God of Israel, but I also worship Baal. I like that too. They've got some really nice things about their religion, particularly the sexual part. I really like that. See, God has said, you can't have any other gods but me. That's the first and foremost commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because if you miss that one, you miss everything. And that's what the prince has said to his new bride. If you break our relationship, there's nothing I can do for you. I can't help. I can't give you blessings. I can't protect you. I can't provide for you. And you're going to open yourself to all the ills of the world. The repeated focus throughout the book of Deuteronomy is the phrase, the Lord your God. It's repeated over 250 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God. Yahweh, if I can use that term, the God of Israel, your God. It's New Testament recognition. The book of Deuteronomy is attributed to Moses and Moses only by Jesus and the other writers, or the writers of the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament over 40 times, exceeded only by the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. Why? Because of the principles of that are found in the law. But here's the irony of the book of Deuteronomy. Toward the end, you're going to read some amazing words from Moses. Moses is going to tell his listeners that they are going to ultimately fail. And it's an amazing piece of scripture that we're going to read. He's going to say, you know what? The truth of the matter is, you're going to fail at this. It's just an astounding piece of prophecy. All this law about what you should do and how you do it and your blessings and how God has blessed you and given you all of these things. But he said, one of these days, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be so comfortable that you're going to commit adultery. And you're going to go worship other gods. And you're going to be scattered throughout the nations. And what the significance of that is that Moses is saying, ultimately, that this first command, this first covenant will fail. It's not enough. And this is why the new covenant comes to save us from our sins. Its progressive revelation is the theme of love. The word love is found over 40 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. You only see it once or twice in the book of Genesis. In fact, it has nothing to do with loving God or loving your neighbor. You see it in Exodus. You only see it once in referring to God. You shall love the Lord your God, the giving of the first commandment. You see it in a little bit in Numbers a couple of times. You see it in Leviticus twice. And it's only in relation to loving the neighbor and loving the alien that is with you and the foreigner. But in the Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, it just explodes in front of us, the theme of love. How is love measured? How is love measured in the book of Deuteronomy in the law? It's measured in terms of obedience to the law. It means that it doesn't happen naturally. It means you have to work at it. You have to work at love. It doesn't come naturally. We are selfish. We are unfaithful. We are self-centered. And therefore, if you're going to show love, you have to work at it. And you know what happens in the New Testament? exactly the same thing. To love your neighbor as yourself and to love one another, you really have to work at it. That's why it's still a command in the New Testament. It is command. This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's still not easy. It still doesn't come naturally. We have to work at it. Well, I believe that when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, he is going to fundamentally change mankind and take away all those things that inhibit the ability to love. And the millennium, the new kingdom, when Christ rules the earth, it will be characterized by love. There will be peace on the earth because there is love. We will love one another. There is going to be an end to war because we will love our neighbors as ourselves. There will be an end to sickness because all the earth's resources and all the things that come from God will be used to bring healing to those who are suffering. I believe that's what's going to characterize the millennium, is it will be a kingdom of love on earth. Yeah. Its summary, the book of Deuteronomy is summarized in chapter 10. So turn there with me. Chapter 10, starting at verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, that means to have a healthy reverence, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, isn't this what the prince asks of his new bride? He does require faithfulness. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your hearts and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. What's the theme of the book of Deuteronomy? What's the main issue? Be faithful to the end. Isn't that what God wants from us? Be faithful to Jesus to the end. It's not just this moment. It's not just Sunday mornings. It's not just tomorrow. It's not just during our quiet time. It's every day, 365 days a year, for the rest of our lives. And if we do so, we'll experience blessings. Blessings we've never even begun to imagine. Now, in the Old Testament, it was earthly and material blessings. But in the New Testament, he says, the blessings we have are heavenly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what's the major theme here in Deuteronomy? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that's the lesson to us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the treasures that are in your word. Our heart grieves, Lord, for your people who are not being fed in your word today, who go to church, who listen to songs, who think of other things while the pastor is praying, who whose eyes are closed to the blessings we have from your word, we grieve for them. Well, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of looking in your word today. And our desire, Lord, is to serve you and to please you like the bride who was taken by the prince, so Lord, that we will show our faithfulness. We will take care of ourselves that we may serve you better. And we will take mercy on the poor, a burden for the lost, that we will always have time to give to those who are less privileged and suffering and those who do not know Jesus especially. But above all, that we will remain faithful to you. We will never seek another God. We'll never put ourselves up as being God. We'll never let the world be our God, our material blessings be our God. We will not even let each other be our God. But you will be our God, and we will serve you faithfully with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.